couldn't find the mic for a moment there, folks. Isn't that something? We're kind of in another room, and I'm all set to start talking, and suddenly realize I neither have my earphones on or the mic on. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, May the 4th, and we're trying to get the... We need a longer cord on the earphones. May 4th, 2007. Today is one of the days you folks really look forward to. It's the days I may not talk as much because it's Open Line Friday. This provides you with an opportunity, particularly in light of yesterday, where I hardly took any calls at all because I really was enjoying the two-hour discussion I had about Christianity is not better, Christianity is different. And does that change preaching? That's my view. So, if you would like to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I indicated that I had some sermon analysis I wanted to do, but there are also some emails that I think you would like to hear from, even though this first one is one I've already responded to. It's from Prem, who writes, I'm a new listener of your great program. I'm a Lutheran LCMS. I would like to study the Bible through L/G lens. Boy, is that ever good. L and G refers to law and gospel. And I think it is really critical that people start understanding that that is a set of glasses that changes reality. Have you ever gone to one of these 3D movies? Well, if you're looking at the screen, it just looks kind of odd until you put on those 3D glasses. I remember I've only gone to a few of them, and they would hand you these glasses as you came into the movie area, sit down, put them on, and wow, what a difference it made. Well, there are law and gospel lenses. If you just look at the Bible with your normal eyes, you will end up believing in a God of justice who is going to save you insofar as you are right with him. That's why it is absolutely critical to begin to understand that the entry point into the scripture after interpretation is done to apply the message is law and gospel. What does that mean? It means that every portion of the scripture is written and has two possible uses. The first use is to show that you need a Savior. The second use is to show that a Savior has come. The first use is the law. You need a Savior. And we do that by mirroring your sin. So it's like looking into a big mirror and you see yourself for what you truly are. At the end of which, you should just be like Job, who repents in dust and ashes. Even as a Christian, we're still remaining poor, miserable sinners that in regard to our own works deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's really hard for a lot of Christians to understand because they think that Christianity is simply a better religion. And when they look at every other religion, well, they have an angry God and you need to do things. It's just harder in other religions. I mean, in one religion, you have to crash into big twin towers and kill a lot of infidels before you go to their heaven. That's a lot of work. Whereas Christianity, it's by grace. Oh, what a better religion. In fact, people get so engrossed in this better religion that they come to the conclusion that God deserves their praise. And so they start telling him, we praise you. You are worthy of our praise. Stop and think about that for a moment, folks. That's like saying to my father, well, Dad, I've seen that you've given me free clothes, free food, free rides to school. I have made a decision that you are worthy of being considered in a reverent way as my father. Do you understand how self-oriented that is? As though God appreciates that you think he's worthy of your praise? What planet is this? That's why Christianity is just not a better religion with a better God. See, God ought to be praised even when you don't think he's worthy of your praise. What are you talking about? Well, how many times have you said to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? See, you don't think much of God right now. He's obviously made a mistake. You had plans. He should have gone along with them. And now, is he worthy of your praise? No, he's not. In fact, you can get angry with God. So in light of the email, the question, how do I study the Bible through LNG lenses? I wrote back to him, the first book I would encourage you to purchase is God's No and God's Yes from Concordia Publishing House, which is a summary of the great work by C.F.W. Walther on law and gospel. Of course, if you want to buy the big book, the expanded book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, it has the same information as the abbreviated summary book, but it includes a lot more Bible verses and a lot more sayings from the church fathers, more examples, greater description. And so each chapter, rather than being like 3 or 4 pages long, can be 20 to 30 pages long. Also, you can't just go wrong with buying the catechism, Luther's Small Catechism. And if you want a little more explanation, Luther's Large Catechism. Those are separate books, by the way. And of course, if you really want to get in depth, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church. I also indicate he can go to the website that I have, lawgospel.com, because we've written some books and we have some other items on there that really are geared specifically for regarding reality, both the Bible as well as your experience from law and gospel lenses. Law and gospel lenses. I really like that. In fact, I had a Bible study where I referred to them as seeing through the glasses of law and gospel. Because when you look through a glass, things are different. 3D eyeglasses, things really come out to you. Have you ever just looked at the moon and then looked at it through a telescope? What a difference. Law and gospel can also be considered a telescope into the scriptures so that you can now see, this is the reason why this was written. To give one of my favorite examples, and excuse me if you've listened a lot and hear it again and again, but I'll say it a little bit differently. The shepherd who goes out to find the lost sheep. You could read that as guidelines for how shepherds should take care of all the sheep so that one is lost, you go out and find it. And you want it to make it feel real good about you, so you put it on its shoulders, on your shoulders, and come back. But you see what you've done? You've taken incident, an event from the scripture, a parable, and simply talked about as though it's in regard to sheep herding. You have totally missed the point of that parable. Parables are never talking about what they're talking about. Yes, you heard me correctly. Parables are never talking about what they are talking about. What they are talking about is always to be pointing forward to the reality in the spiritual kingdom. I love these people who think the Bible should be used as principles of life, and then, of course, ignore half of the Bible because it would be ridiculous to live according to the principles of life in business, for example. If you want to live according to the principle of the Bible, then you hire people at different hours of the day. Each of them works different hours, but you pay them all the same amount. See how long you're going to last without the Equal Opportunity Commission coming to you and fining you and getting you in real trouble. You see, the principles of life in the spiritual realm are quite different than the principles of life in the temporal realm. But the Christian has feet in both realms. So when I'm in the temporal realm, I follow the guidelines that God has for the temporal realm. And when I'm in the spiritual realm, it's a whole different ballgame. I'll give you a very simple example. Both realms need money. In the temporal realm, God sets up, here in the United States, it's called the IRS, to collect taxes, and if you don't get them, you can be put in jail if they don't get your taxes. In the spiritual realm, the church needs it, but you don't use fear of punishment to gather in funds necessary for the ongoing work of the church. You instead use a totally different motivation, and that is love of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's right. Anybody who ever gives to a charity apart from love of Jesus Christ are trying to rob their way into the kingdom of God, and it will never work. Yeah, giving. And see, this is where, particularly in the West, we get so fooled. It was a good hour on Issues Etc. yesterday with Todd Wilkin talking about prayer. And he made an interesting point that when Americans see somebody with their hands folded and their head bowed and saying a prayer, they just assume that that person is praying to God. But no, from God's point of view, any prayers not with faith in Jesus Christ are always sent to the devil. Yeah, that's the God who's listening to those prayers and responding to them. And he will misuse you, manipulate you, until you get kicked out of the garden. That's the kind of God that he has. So seeing the scripture from a law gospel perspective is absolutely critical. Because apart from that, you are going to be unable to really do your voyage through the Bible. I would say you could understand at least 50 to 60% of the Bible pretty clearly. But apart from a law and gospel understanding, that other 40% will not only remain darkened to you, but will lead you into forms of legalism and a view of God that is just better than the gods of other religions, where in reality this God is totally different. Totally different. All right. You want to call me? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But I'm only too happy to continue to respond to the many emails that have been coming in recently. This one was one I did answer last week, but there is a follow-up to it. Is it possible for adulterers to get to heaven? And I made a comment last week, well, I hope so, because whether it's adultery or any other sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. So I wrote that back, and I indicated it. But then I got an email back from the same individual who indicates, I heard your response on my question, will adulterers get to heaven? I appreciated your answer. However, a study group finds that this contradicts, and then he gave me a Bible verse, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Okay? So, can you shed some light on this verse for us? Thank you. Regards, Ron. Okay, Ron, let me read 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, well, I guess I was wrong. No. Not that I'm sometimes not wrong. No, nobody should ever think that they're always right. Now, I have made some wrong statements. I remember about 7 years ago, never mind about that. But anyway, see, this is a perfect example. I talk about how if adulterers can't get into the kingdom of heaven, hardly anybody can. And I get an email back saying that their study group thinks that that contradicts 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, where it specifically says that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's a perfect example between looking at the Bible from a literalistic point of view or from a literal point of view. What do I mean with that difference? Literalistically, you just take the Bible at face value. You look at the words and you make sure you do not do them in context. Remember, I've said that if long gospel is the queen of understanding the Bible and applying it, the king of understanding the Bible is exegesis or interpretation. Scripture interprets scripture. With some effort, you can almost prove anything from the Bible, and my favorite example is the Bible says there is no God. It's right in the Old Testament. Now, you have to leave out the following words, says the fool in his heart. So if you just take the Bible piecemeal and divide it up, well, you can just prove a lot of things that the Bible contradicts in the context. It's kind of like, it's this real interesting advertisement on a television. They have these machines now you can put in your car, and they can get you, they give you the directions. So you type in the address, and in this particular machine, a female voice comes through and says, go straight, turn right at Jefferson, then come to Grand, turn left, go to the hotel. Well, while this machine is talking, this individual's on the mobile phone with his wife. And she hears this female voice in the background talking about how to get to the hotel. And she says, who are you talking to? And, of course, he says, I'm not talking to anybody. Nobody's in the car. And she heard the voice, of course, and she knows he's driving. So she just hangs up on him. Well, you can imagine the problem he's going to have at home. She doesn't know the context. And I'm absolutely convinced, by not knowing the context, people are really in problems. They're in a lot of problems because they can think that God is in the person of Jesus just a human, or he's just a divine, or whatever. All right, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Ron on our cell phone. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Pastor. How are you? And thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I came in late in one of your comments within the last few minutes about prayer, and that unless a person comes to God through prayer in Christ, I don't want to misquote you, but I believe you may have said that those prayers are not heard. Is that correct?
They're not heard in the sense that they're responded to appropriately.
Okay. My comment is this, that I have been a Christian. I have been a believer for over 30 years, and I also happen to be of Jewish ethnic background. 30 years ago, when I was having some struggles as a young man, I cried out in my bed one night, not ever even knowing who Christ was, never even hearing the gospel, and asked God if he was present, if he was there to help me. Within a couple of days, through the Holy Spirit, of course, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit at that time, I was moved to pick up a New Testament. And having no knowledge of the New Testament and having never heard of Matthew, I did open the scriptures and read the Gospel of Matthew within an entire setting. And that was 30 years ago, and the Lord opened my heart and my eyes 30 years ago, and I've been blessed through his grace to be saved. And I just, in your comments, I struggle with how that is, you know, an accurate comment in light of what's happened in myself and, of course, many others that I know.
Yes. Let me stay on the line, please, Ron, because I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here.
Okay.
I believe that you are now a believer in Christ and you are part of the elect, correct?
Correct.
Therefore, regardless of whether you had said that prayer or not, you would have come to faith.
I would agree with that.
Therefore, from our point of view, it was not, it just was a coincidence that at that point you had a prayer to what you consider to be whatever the God was and asked for that. And you're giving credit to that prayer when from Ephesians and elsewhere, the reason that you opened your Bible, read it, and came to faith is because from before the foundation of the world, God had chosen that Ron would be a believer.
I appreciate that. I think that's a great answer.
Thank you very much, Ron.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless. Theology, folks, is the art of making distinctions. You won't believe, Ron is just, that's such a beautiful call because I fall into that trap all the time. I may go to two services in one day because I'm a preacher. And I'm on my way home, and I say, oh, man, I wish there was a Dairy Queen because I just like some of those Dairy Queen sandwiches. And the next block, I see a Dairy Queen. And I jump to the conclusion, boy, that must have been because I went to two services today that God answered my prayer so quickly. No, that's a theologian of glory, where I think that God is responding to me in the sense that I deserve a blessing now? Now, when you stop and think about it, according to some people, that particular sandwich may not have been as healthy for me as something else. So now what am I going to say? Was it the devil who had me go buy that Dairy Queen and given me the idea that I needed that cheesy hamburger sandwich that maybe isn't as healthy for me as something else? Maybe some other people can eat it, but maybe for me it wasn't. You see, you'll go nuts in thinking that the coincidences of your life and God coming to you is because of what you have said or what you haven't said. See, God's promises are to you regardless of what's going on. We'll try and get Marilyn in before the end of the first part of the hour. Hi, Marilyn. Have you got a question, please?
Yeah, well, I was just going to say in regard to that law gospel, looking at the sin of adultery, the woman was taken in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee.
Yes.
I just wanted to point that out to the... And I had another comment, but I forgot it now. I was listening, and you made me think of something else, but I forgot.
Oh, I know. Isn't that terrible? Sorry about that.
Thank you. You just the same.
Okay. Well, call back again. We'll let you on in this if you remember what it is, which she reminded me. I've got to clean up that adulterer thing. In the context of that, look at the following verse after 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, the fact that you were once an adulterer and are now going to heaven proves that adulterers go to heaven. And when we get back from the break, I'll expand on that thought a little bit more, thanks to Marilyn.
Great music, quotes to think about, humor, prayers, God's precious word, a little history, a little mystery. Put it all together, and you get jubilation. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. If you'd like a bit of a boost for your Sunday afternoon, a boost based on God's message to you in His Word, then I invite you to be along with me this Sunday afternoon for jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. My prayer is that you will be encouraged in your faith. Join me, won't you? That's jubilation, Sunday at 1:05 p.m.
You can plant your flowers to beautify the landscape and help reduce the amount of horticultural waste in landfills by recycling your leftover plastic pots. The Missouri Botanical Garden is again encouraging you to bring your polystyrene cell packs and trays to the west parking lot of the Monsanto Center, 4500 Shaw Boulevard at the corner of Vandeventer, weekends only, beginning May 19th. One complimentary garden admission pass for two will be issued per individual recycling. You can visit mobot.org for more information.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Men who invest in building relationships will one day be glad they did. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Men especially, I think, are under enormous pressure to achieve. When you get to the end of your life and you look back, what you remember as the high points are not building the condominium or becoming president of the bank or all these things. It's being loved is being cared for, there needs to be time invested in people.
Guys, it can be hard to focus on career and family at the same time, but you can't afford not to. If you let your family slide and never share yourself with them, you could wake up one day without them. Then all that you've worked for, the career advancement, the money, everything, will pale in comparison to what you've lost. Take the time to nurture your family by sharing yourself and your time with them. For more on having a healthy family, go to family.org.
In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we're introduced to two beasts. The first beast comes up out of the sea. The second beast comes up out of the earth. Let's talk about that second beast next time on our 10:05 Bible study with Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Revelation 13 on the Bible study next time.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Sign on with AM 850 KFUO on Monday, and you'll hear Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, with the morning show. John Levitt joins us to talk about his latest CD, The Beautiful Treasure. Char Ward will be our guest, author of It's About Time and Coming Clean. She's a professional house cleaner. And we'll talk with Pastor Dave Anders of Lutheran Blind Mission on the morning show, 7 to 9:30, Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's an event that will interest moms. The Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens will be hosting an event they call Celebration of Motherhood on Saturday, May 12th from 10:30 in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon. It's a free event open to any single mom with children and will offer manicures, makeup tips, and much more. They want to pamper 100 single moms. Lunch and entertainment will be provided along with games. The church is located at 8749 Watson Road, just 2 miles east of Crestwood Plaza. Call the Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens for more information.
Well, if you're a big fan of American Idol, you'll probably have loads of fun at a talent show coming to Salem Lutheran Church, Afton, on Saturday, May 5th. Christian Friends of New Americans is hosting its first ever benefit talent show. It's happening at Salem Lutheran Church, 8343 Graboy Road in Afton, Saturday, May 5th at 7 p.m. You're invited to the talent show at Salem Lutheran Church, Afton, hosted by Christian Friends of New Americans.
You know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's verse 9. We're trying to explain how adulterers are said to be going to hell in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6, but then some adulterers are going to heaven. That's because theology is the art of making distinctions. The Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you." You see, what counts is not what you think you are. What counts is how God regards you. Now, under the law, from the point of view of the law, you and I will never find ourselves to be anything but poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I'm not saying that at times we don't do fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that you can even increase in the life of sanctification. I'm not denying all that, but we're still falling far short. Let's say on a scale of 1 to 100, Jesus was 100. Now, we start out at 0, and until you have faith, you're always in the minus level. As soon as you have faith, you're 100% part of the kingdom of God. You can do nothing to increase your salvation. That is to say that if you just came to faith yesterday and you die today, the same day that someone who's been a Christian for 80 years, both of you will enjoy heaven. There are not a sliding scale as to who gets to heaven and who doesn't. That's very important to understand. That's why Christianity is not better. It is totally different. Now, in light of the fact that under the law we're poor, miserable sinners, and that if you read the Sermon on the Mount, most of us are not only adulterers, we're also murderers and thieves. Because even if it never happens by deed, it does happen by thought or by word. So how do we get into the kingdom of God? From God's point of view, being washed and sanctified leads to his view of you as being a saint, while you still are a sinful human being. To put it in really practical terms, heaven is going to be filled with adulterers, and hell is going to be filled with adulterers. The difference is not that heaven has adulterers who stop from doing adultery, and hell had those who kept on doing it. No, not at all. What we're looking at here is something quite different. We're taking a look at the fact that from God's point of view, when you repent of your sin, he no longer regards you as an adulterer. When you grasp onto the forgiveness of sins of Jesus Christ through faith, then you lose the identity of being an adulterer in God's eyes, even though you remain an adulterer. That's how I would explain that verse. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and talk to Charles. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I'm referring to a previous caller. I'd like you to do a comment, a couple sub-points. It was the caller who had talked about a quote prayer to receive Christ, and you had commented on an Ephesians passage about he was chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved.
Yes.
A couple of sub-questions I want you to comment on. If I forgot his name, but if such and such...
Ron.
Ron was chosen before the foundation of the world, would you consider that chosen concept, that election concept, as an absolute, irrevocable determination of salvation?
Yes.
Well, I'm...
To be the elect.
The reason I'm questioning that is because I'm struggling with the... I'm struggling with that in lieu of the fact that we believe that not once saved, always saved.
I thought you were going there because I make a distinction between believers and the elect. You can be a believer, Charles, but not part of the elect.
Okay. So if indeed we can be elect, let me just ask you this. I guess it doesn't make any difference whether we are a believer or elect in the first place, but is there any way that you can indicate to someone that you know that they're... How do you know that this Ron was an elect rather than just, quote, a believer?
I was very careful in what I asked him. I did not say, well, now that we both know you're the elect. What I asked him was, now that you believe in Jesus Christ, you consider yourself the elect, just like I consider myself the elect, because I have no intention of falling away from God, and that's what makes a believer the elect, is that we persevere to the end. Now, that can be an attitude that a person has about himself, even though there may be the potential of falling away, but I trust in the promises of God. I have no intention of falling away from word and sacrament. I remember his promises that he'll never give me a temptation more than I can endure. So at this point, I regard myself as the elect. There is no assurance I am the elect. There's only assurance that at this point, I am his child and a believer, because I can look back at my baptism. And I'm willing to live in that tension.
Mm-hmm. But then you had mentioned, as Ephesians said, that it was predestined from before the foundation of the world that he should be the chosen, the elect.
Yes.
Well, if that is the case, I struggle with this in terms of our belief as well as the five-point Calvinist. If God has particularly chosen or elected certain people, obviously not everybody, would that not be double predestination?
Yes, if you use your reason. No, if you use the scripture, because for God to predestine someone to heaven, would you not agree that it is his will that that person go to heaven?
Oh, absolutely, for everybody, as a matter of fact.
Yes, well, that's the point. He can't have a will that all people go to heaven and then have a contrary will that that person is going to be sent to hell. He can't predestine someone to hell. It's like saying, let's reverse it. Let's say his will would be that everyone would go to hell. Well, then there would be no predestination to heaven.
Right.
So the reverse was also true then, and we're talking logically here, not reasonably. Reasonably, we can understand, and here's where our mind gets mixed up, if the only way a person can come to faith is God takes the initiative, it just sounds commonsensical that if they don't come to faith, that means God didn't take the initiative and therefore must have predestined them to hell. That's commonsensical, but you can't find any Bible verses to back it up. Mm-hmm. The sense of the Bible or the logic of the Bible is this. If you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? God. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? God. Whereas if you talk to a true five-point Calvinist, he would give glory to God for both sending one to heaven and also sending one to hell.
Yeah,
because his entrance point into the scripture is the sovereignty of God. Ours is justification by grace through faith. And it has quite a different nuance then when you get to the doctrine of election.
Yeah, well, I certainly didn't. I'm certainly not advocating the Calvinist aspect, but I just couldn't quite clarify the thinking here. Well, then you were talking about the adultery factor. If indeed, I forget Ron now, I'll just pick a generic person, was chosen for the foundation of the world and was an adulterer, and nonetheless came to faith through Christ, but then had a hardening of the heart, so to speak, if you want to use that terminology, and was consistent with another adulterous affair, in fact, several adulterous affair, and an unrepentance aspect, and therefore, as a result of that, loses his salvation. God did look at him initially as an adulterer, and then not as an adulterer when he became saved, and then an adulterer again because he lost his salvation. Is that a correct way of looking at it?
I think that's exactly how God looked at King Saul.
Yeah.
Until he fell from faith and committed suicide. I think that's accurate.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Thank you very much,
bye.
Charles. I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And if you'd like to call in, we're only too glad to have you call in. We'll try and get your calls. We got a number lining up right now. And when we hear what you're going to ask, we'll put you right on the line. These answers are not possible apart from making proper distinctions. And the distinctions we get are really definitions of how God interprets reality. That's all that the Bible is. It's an interpretation of how God looks at reality. So that from God's point of view, a person who is committing adultery may not be considered as an adulterer if true repentance takes place, which is contrition over sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Guess what? That person is now considered a saint by God. He was once considered an adulterer, but through faith in Christ. In Christ is the difference of everything, folks. It makes a difference in everything. Because if you're not looking through Christ, then you're only looking at yourself under the law. Numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Lucille in Jacksonville, Illinois. Hi, Lucille.
Hello. I have a question regarding salvation of babies. God in his omniscience knows if a baby that, say, didn't get baptized and died, God knows. This is my theory. This is my question. Do you think God knows when that child had a chance to accept him or not, that he would take him to heaven, knowing that this child would accept him, and then on the same hand, he might not allow a child into heaven if he knew he was not going to accept him later in his life? Does that make sense?
It absolutely does. And it is actually a teaching that a Lutheran church, when they first came over, there's even a technical name for it. It's salvation in view of the fact that a person would have come to faith, that God looks into the future and sees which individuals would come to faith and therefore elects them from before the foundation of the world, so that his election is really based on his foreknowledge.
Okay.
That's what you're saying, right?
Yes, uh-huh.
That has been declared a heresy.
Okay.
And the reason it has been declared a heresy in our church, and in fact, I don't know of any Lutheran denomination anymore teaches it, because then you're answering the question why some are saved and others aren't. Namely, that God looks to see if you would come to faith, and the only way you can come to faith is you would make a decision, right?
Right.
Well, the Bible says an unbeliever is unable to make a decision to come to faith, that faith is a gift given to him by God.
Okay.
Therefore, our unbelieving will, Lucille, is bound to do nothing but reject God. And what has to happen to your heart? You need a heart transplant. Remember David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean
heart.
Yes. So we believe what Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Now, we are really in a dilemma, because it appears that God is saying that the only people who are saved are those he has chosen, and therefore those he has not chosen, he must choose to go to hell. But that also contradicts the Bible, because God's will is that all men be saved. So, this is called the biggest question of theology. It's this question, and almost all problems come back to it. Why are some saved and others aren't? We Lutherans are the only denomination that will not answer that question. The Reformed, especially the Five Points, says some are saved, some are not, because God predetermines who's saved and who's not. That contradicts the Bible.
Yes.
Others say some are saved who decide for Christ. Others are damned because they don't decide. That contradicts the Bible, according to 1 Corinthians, because no one can make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens here is that part of the information has not been given to us from God. I guarantee you this, Lucille. When you die and go to heaven, there's a Gabriel's booth up there, and at the top of the booth it says, all unanswered questions answered. Yeah, I'm glad you're laughing, because I'm going to go to that booth, and the first question, after I ask why the wife I did get, no, the first question is going to be this, why some and not others? And Gabriel's going to look at me, and he's going to go blah, 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 in angelic talk, and I'm going to hit myself on the side of the head, and I'm going to say, why didn't I think of that? And it is going to be as clear as glass then. But right now, you know what kind of brains we have?
Yeah.
Like newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. So
yeah.
This is an area that for some reason God has decided not to reveal in his holy word. And only pastors who think too highly of themselves are going to attempt to answer this question where God hasn't.
It's one of those mysteries.
You hit that on the head.
Yeah. Well, I thank you very much for doing your best. And we really enjoy your show a lot.
Thank you, Lucille.
You have a good day.
You too.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless.
God bless you.
Numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll go talk to Marilyn's back on, and maybe she's remembered her question. Hi, Marilyn.
Yeah, it was what you were talking about when I was waiting to get on the line. But I hope this doesn't contradict what you were just saying. two verses popped into my head about, you were talking that what we say doesn't get us to heaven. I think you said something like that.
Yes.
Two verses popped into my head, and I'm good at taking things out of context. Out of thine own mouth will I bless thee, and another one is, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. To me, those are promises, and it is very important what you say.
Okay.
But I would like to hear you comment.
Now, I want you to stay on because I got some questions for you. Okay,
well,
let's.
I am forgiven for the times I don't say what I'm supposed to say.
No.
What
you're showing me is what a great thinker you are.
A great what?
Thinker.
Oh.
I mean, you're saying, now, wait a minute, I remember these verses. Now, how can you say. Now, I'm even going to give you another one to back up what you just said. And that is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be
saved.
See? Now, and how about this one? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So doesn't that seem to back up what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm going to ask you this question. Does that mean that all people who are mute are going to hell?
Oh, my goodness. No, you can't say that. No.
But they can't confess with their mouth. They don't have words.
Well, there's still a forgiving Savior, and I say the wrong thing plenty myself.
Well, I know.
But it's a promise to me that if I confess Jesus, to me that's a promise that.
But here's my point. Does the confession have to be verbal? Can it be in the heart if you're mute?
In that case, you couldn't say it had to be if a person is mute, no.
And so now you have come to an understanding of what these verses are. I agree with every one of those verses that these are ways in which people are judged by God who have the capability of speaking. But I'm also going to say that when John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth, remember that, when Jesus walked in the room, in the womb of Mary, he did not enunciate everything, but did God consider him as having faith?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely. So here's my point I'm trying to make. You can't say the same thing about Christians everywhere on the basis of these verses. Some people are brought to faith who are unable to speak, but God recognizes the faith in their heart. What this verse is simply saying is, if you have the capability of speaking and you confess Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's all it's saying, is that is one way in which you can be, you can have evidence of your salvation. But it's not the only way, Marilyn. That's the only point I want to make.
If you can speak and you deny him, then he doesn't want to save you.
But to deny him means to spit in his face. It doesn't mean to sin. Because if sinning is denying him as Savior, nobody's going to heaven.
Right.
To deny him means you no longer have faith in him. And I have never met a Christian who denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the point that they do, they are no longer Christian.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Thank you very much, Pastor Baker.
Thank you, Marilyn, for calling. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I had something else I was going to do today if we didn't get many calls in. The past few days, we just haven't taken calls, folks, because we were on a roll with things that we really wanted to say and get out. And I'll tell you why we were on a roll is because I saved the radio program for speaking my mind and getting things coalesced properly. The word coalesce I got from my good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski. We were talking at length. We had about an hour conversation last night when we were talking. And we were talking about how what a wonderful way to recognize that Christianity isn't just a better religion, it's a different religion. And I was bragging about that speaker I had heard, Dr. Sweet, how he had provided me with categories to place my thoughts into in order to make them more understandable. In the same way, He said, well, that's coalescing thoughts. That's bringing them together and putting them into to categories. And that can be very, very helpful. Can you imagine being in a department store and you're trying to find some socks? Okay, so you walk in and where are the socks? And the people say, we think they're beside the tires. And you go over there and you go to the tire section, but all that they have there are shirts. And you ask them, well, where did the socks go? Oh, we put them over by the garbage cans. And you go over to the garbage can section and you say, where are the garbage cans? Oh, we have them in three places. They're at the end of each store and there are also some in the middle and they're different. Well, who would ever have a department store like that? As soon as you see men's clothing, you don't expect to go over there and see women's shoes or garbage cans. No. Things get organized by categories. Can you imagine trying to do science without categories? Well, religion also has categories. The primary ones they have are two of them. The theologians of glory and the theologians of the cross. Those are the two main categories. It divides every religious thought into one or the other of those two categories. It's just another way of looking at law and gospel, which is the primary paradigm, the primary way of interpreting reality. Not only what's going on your life, but also what's going on the earth, and also in your relationship to God. Now, we have a second hour that we're going to continue these conversations. So we're just going to, we see we got people on the line right now. We're just going to hold off until we get back from the break because we have less than 40 seconds to go. But if you would like to call during the break, we're back on in about 6 minutes. Phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And this is really your hours. So if I don't get around in analyzing those sermons that we were going to be doing today, that's fine. That was just some additional material. Don't mind the call-ins at all. It's rare that we give you a whole 2 hours, but Open Line Friday is one of them. And I love doing this because you just love seeing Buzz running around with his head cut off half the time. But he knows what he's doing here, and that's why things are coming through real well. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to this first hour of Law and Gospel on this Friday, May the 4th. Stay tuned for the second hour and phone during the break, if at all possible. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.